We now begin the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. We've read together the end of chapter 15 of the book of Acts. And now we've begun the second missionary journey. And if you have your map from last week, you see that the journey becomes two journeys as we read together the parting of Paul and Barnabas and the establishing of two teams. You see that, you don't see on the map, but Barnabas and John Mark sail to Cyprus, but Paul and his party, including Silas, walk up through Cilicia, and they reverse the course of the first journey. They go to Iconium or Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium, and back that way rather than the first journey took them the reverse direction. And then notice that they head way over to Greece and actually into what is known as Europe today before they make their way back to the sending church of Antioch. So we read up to the point where Paul and Barnabas had a paroxysm, a sharp disagreement, and they parted and two new teams are formed. And we covered that lesson last week from their disagreement. We have disagreements, but may we not be disagreeable people. Disagreeing, though not disagreeable. May we all remember that and pray the Lord would give us peacemaking hearts. Blessed are the peacemakers. And I feel that even though they sinned in having this paroxysm, that they confessed to the Lord and to one another. And we find in Paul's writings later that there's no hard feelings toward Barnabas or John Mark, as he mentions them in his epistles. But now we start the second journey, beginning in chapter 16. I'm going to read the first section together. Then came he, that is he and Silas, to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, meaning honor of God, or God is honored. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees or the decisions for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel. And as I mentioned in the children's moment this morning, I believe this passage that you and I read and that I just read from Acts 15:30 through Acts 16:10, there are several surprises or surprising providences for us to note. As we all study passages, different thoughts and ideas come to mind for us to focus on, to learn. And one in particular that we can certainly note in the Bible throughout is the amazing providences of God. Life is not just full of luck and circumstances and haphazard events. That along the way, God's people are loaded with surprising incidents and events and people that we meet that indicate that God is not simply, as people think He is, just a wise clockmaker that makes a clock and sits back and lets things happen, but that He is very clearly involved in the lives of His people as He loads us with surprises along the way. He is truly not only a God of salvation, but He's a God of providence. He leads us in our lives, and He has many blessed things in store for us along the way as we serve Him. So we look at God's surprising providences from this passage. Now the first surprise I think that we can find here is a surprising arrangement. A surprising arrangement. Paul never thought that he would not team with Barnabas on the next journey, though they may not have thought that there would be three journeys. Certainly he wanted Barnabas to be with him as they retraced their steps and added some real estate. And he wanted Barnabas with him because they had been blessed with the 1,250-plus mile trek that they had enjoyed over 2 years before. And they saw people saved. They saw the devil backpedaling. They saw great persecution, but they saw great progress in the kingdom of God. Sinners were saved and churches were established, and believers were growing in the Lord. And it was wise for them to retrace their steps. And just like we say, we want to call somebody to see how they're doing. We want to visit someone to see how they're doing. And that's the age-old expression that he uses here. Let's go revisit our brethren and see how they're doing. That's essentially what Paul says. And Barnabas thought it was a good idea. But they needed to be more than just two, and we can imagine there were at least a handful of people together helping them with their loads, and at least we recognize three from the previous journey: Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. We remember John Mark deserted them. It just isn't that there was an emergency and he had to return, but that he created the emergency. And he deserted the team and left for home for whatever reason, whether he was homesick or that he got scared because of the difficulties. And so, as they thought about at least the third person that they should take, Barnabas said, let's take John again. Let's take Mark again. And Barnabas was a hopeful man. And he felt that in the 2 years that intervened, that Mark had grown in the Lord and he was now ready for this second journey. But Paul said, no, we can't take the risk. We need to leave him back and maybe he'll grow in time, but not now. And Barnabas said, look, I believe he's ready and we need him. He's grown in the Lord. We need to give him a second chance. Isn't God the God of second chances? And Paul said, yes, but not now. The Lord always doesn't just immediately give you the same privilege again. But anyway, you can imagine how the discussion got more heated and it came to a boiling point. The Bible says they had a sharp disagreement. The devil meant it for evil in this paroxysm that they had, but God meant it for good. And Barnabas said, okay, then I'll take Mark and I'll go separately and I'm going to go to Cyprus. And history says that they went on to North Africa and churches were started and God's work was advanced there. But Paul chooses Silas and they start trekking upland and into what is now Turkey and way over to Greece and to Europe. You know, it's true that we all have failures, and some failures are more numerous than others, and some failures are more permanent or more lengthy than others. But We have to realize that God is merciful, and failures can be used for His glory. And we can't always fault, you know, their pastors who have taken assistant pastors into the ministry, into the church, and the assistants have been disasters, and the church has blamed the pastors, the main ministers, for choosing this associate. But in most cases, they never envisioned that the associate, the assistant, would have a disastrous fall. And some parents have had children that have not served the Lord, or at least in the short run, and people may blame parents. But again, if they've brought them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then we cannot blame the parent. But yet we know that people are recoverable, that God is merciful. So it was a surprising arrangement. But remember, as we talked about last week, that not only now there was there one team, there were two teams. And again, the devil meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I'm sure the devil was not happy that Cyprus and North Africa was reached. And he certainly was not happy when he saw Paul and Silas head back to the churches in Asia Minor, or at least in the eastern part of that empire at that time. And we have to pray that when there are disagreements, that first of all that we will be humble and think objectively and pray together. And even if we continue a disagreement over something, we have to decide obviously whether it's we can agree to disagree, or that certain arrangements need to be made. But we have to pray, Lord, in Your will this is happening. But Lord, may You arrange things so that Your kingdom will advance, and may we be willing to let providence guide us. And this was certainly a surprising arrangement. And you say, well, was it a good surprise or a bad surprise? Well, it ended up being a good surprise, as we see that the church recommended Paul and Silas to return to where the first journey took Paul and Barnabas. And no doubt the church recommended Barnabas and John Mark to sail to Cyprus and to minister. But notice that the sending church was respected by these men of God. They were not independents, but they subjected themselves to the will of the congregation. So Barnabas and John Mark sail, but Paul and Silas walk, run, hike, climb, swim, hide, fall, and slide. They're in for it. They had to no doubt cross huge cliffs and ravines, and if you know the terrain over east of Springville between Route 39 and Genesee Road, you've seen that big trench if you're going west on 39 from Springville, and you go way down into the valley and then way up again as you're heading toward Collins and North Collins. Well, between Route 39 and Genesee Road are huge ravines, cliffs, where if you fall, you're done. And this is the kind of terrain that Paul and Silas and that team had to take. And no doubt, as Barnabas and John Mark went to Africa, that they had to hike some difficult terrain as well. But it's easy for us in our day when we have airplanes and automobiles and highways and even dirt roads on these cliffs to not appreciate the difficulties that were experienced by our brothers of old. But anyway, this was the Lord's will for them, and they had a surprising arrangement. So as we live for the Lord, there are going to be surprising arrangements. People being brought together in marriage that we didn't expect. People in the same churches that were not expected. Friends being made into into very close relationships that maybe were not expected. But yet, they're surprising arrangements in the will of God. And let's thank the Lord for His arrangements in our lives and pray that more of these arrangements will be given to Him, given to us by the Lord. Secondly, we find a surprising addition. The Bible tells us in chapter 16 that we went to Derbe and Lystra, and a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed that his father was a Greek. So now you've got Timothy. We believe that Timothy, since he's called Paul's son in the faith, that Timothy was probably saved on the first missionary journey. Now that's interesting if that's the case, and he calls him my son in the faith. Now you can take that as Paul was a clear mentor for Timothy, and or you can say that Paul actually was the one that led him to the Lord on that first journey. And most take both of those thoughts, that Timothy was saved on that first journey and Timothy needed a mentor for various reasons, but certainly one obvious reason, his father wasn't a Christian. And so he may have had a father to teach him masculinity, but he didn't have a father to teach him Christianity. And he needed a spiritual father, not just a physical father in the home. But anyway, we find that Timothy is there serving the Lord. The Bible tells us, and this is interesting, that he had a good testimony, not just in his home area. You know, it's easy to overlook this. It says he was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. You know, it's one thing to have a good testimony in Boston, but do you have a good testimony in Boston and Springville and Hamburg and Eden and Colden and Buffalo? And you know what I'm saying? His testimony among the brethren was spreading. And it was not only a testimony with Christians, but obviously he was well reported of among the lost. That's the idea, both the lost and the saved. And Paul was looking for a younger man like John Mark. They had lost John Mark. Remember, it was Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. Well, Silas is Barnabas' replacement. And we might even say two surprising additions here. You not only have Timothy, but Silas. Silas is Barnabas' replacement, and Timothy becomes John Mark's replacement. But again, there's so many things between the lines here. There are people that ask, well, why wasn't Timothy saved growing up? He had a Christian grandmother named Lois, and he had a Christian mother named Eunice. And his mother's mentioned here, though not by name, here at the beginning of chapter 16. But if we put the pieces of the puzzle together, we see that he had a Christian upbringing, certainly a Jewish religious upbringing, but more than that, a Christian upbringing. His mother was a believer. His grandmother, Paul says in the first letter to Timothy, the unfeigned faith that dwelt in his grandmother, Lois, and his mother Eunice. And yet, if he wasn't saved until this first missionary journey, that, you know, he was being taught the fear of God, and it wasn't his mother or his grandmother's fault that he wasn't saved yet. And yet it gives hope to people who are bringing up their children rightly, and yet they may not be converted as young children or even as teenagers. How old is Timothy here? There's a conjecture. Is he 15? Is he 18? Is he 20? But he's certainly not much older than 20, if he's 20 at all. He's a young man. As Paul writes in one of his epistles, let no one despise your youth. But the point is that God is sovereign in salvation. Let us bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let us not be delinquent. Let us read them Scripture. Let us remind them of Scripture. Let us pray with them through Scripture. Let us be the authorities that we should be and bring them up as we should and warn them as we should and admonish and encourage and be there for them and be friends and be mentors and be fathers and mothers to teach them masculinity and femininity, but to be there as believers in the Lord, brothers and sisters, parents in the Lord, reminding them that it is heaven. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. That what you do in this life is important for eternity. A child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. So, yet Timothy was not yet converted. And what a blessing that God used someone else. Don't ever be discouraged because God is on the throne. If He used someone else to point a child to the Savior, He's the one that's doing the saving. We are merely instruments in the Lord's hands. But let us always be praying for our children that they will be regenerated. They're privileged to be in the visible church, but they need to be regenerated. And beyond that, we all need to grow in the Lord and in the power of His might, certainly. So there's a surprising addition in Timothy. Though he's timid Timothy at first, yet Paul sees something of encouragement in him. And, you know, Paul was like our Lord Jesus. You know, he didn't choose perfect disciples, did he? Which one of us is perfect? Jesus chose disciples that were heady, chose disciples that were angry kinds of people. John and James were sons of thunder. They had tempers. He chose people that were vessels in the making. And we're all vessels in the making, aren't we? And Timothy needed a godly father mentor. And it was certainly a surprising arrangement for Timothy and a surprising addition for Paul. I don't think he expected that Timothy would be part of this team on the second journey, did he? He certainly didn't think Silas was, and here we have Silas as part of this team. Silas doesn't say a word. Now, it says that he was a prophet and he encouraged, so there's no doubt he taught, he mentored believers, just like Judas, surnamed Barsabas, was. But yet, as far as we can see, Timothy, Silas, don't say anything, Book of Acts. Don't say anything in the epistles. Yet they're deafening in their ministry and their help to the Apostle Paul. Remember, we looked at Silas recently. His full name was Silvanus, and his nickname was Woody. He was Silas, and you can see they had these pet names. And Timothy was such a help to Paul. You know, if Paul wrote the Book of Hebrews, Timothy is in 11 of his 13 or 11 of his 14 epistles. If he didn't write the Book of Hebrews, though Timothy's mentioned as one who was released from bond, so he went to jail eventually for his faith. But Timothy is mentioned in 10 of Paul's 13 epistles. Doesn't that tell you how special he was? They were a father-son team. And you remember two of Paul's epistles are written directly to Timothy. And Timothy preserved those for you and me, didn't he? He didn't just tuck those away. We have those letters that were given to Timothy himself. And someone mentioned that most of Paul's epistles start with grace and mercy to you, or grace and peace to you, sorry. But Paul mentions in 1 and 2 Timothy something he doesn't write in any other introduction: grace, mercy, and peace. Isn't that interesting? He writes, he has mercy, not that he doesn't want mercy to the Philippians or to the, you know, the Ephesians, but the point is he's saying, Timothy, God is merciful in your youth. God is merciful in your timidity. God is merciful to you in saving you. Though you were in a mixed marriage and in a mixed family, God has been merciful to you to save you and to call you as a preacher of the gospel. Don't ever underestimate, nor don't ever be discouraged, because God's hand is upon you. Same way with Silas. Can you imagine the incredible privilege Silas had as well to be with Paul? Can you imagine being with Paul for weeks and months, over a year, and then another journey? I mean, that to be able to say for all eternity, God put me with probably the greatest missionary, preacher, theologian ever to live outside the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege they had. What surprising additions. And you know, again, how do we apply this? See the relationships that we have in the will of God as surprising additions. People that come in, people that are added, children that are brought into the home. And certainly, are they not, in a sense, all of them surprising additions? Every child that came to Tanya and me was a surprising addition. And see the children that God has given you as surprising additions. Evidence of God's providence in your life. So were Silas and Timothy. Sometimes he was called Timothy, sometimes he was called Timotheus. And we find that these were so important. Barnabas was the older associate for Paul, and Timothy was the younger seminarian, if you will, that Paul needed to replace him because he knew as an apostle that he was probably going to be targeted and he was probably going to be martyred in due time. And so the Lord is kind. And don't we all need additions? This church needs young blood. This church needs people to continue the kingdom of God in this part of the Lord's vineyard. May the Lord be pleased to give us surprising additions in the days to come. Thirdly, we find a surprising alienation. And I mentioned it briefly that his grandmother, Timothy's grandmother and mother were believers, but his father was a Greek. Two things we think are mentioned here. The verb is past tense in such a way that we feel that he was deceased, this man, and it says he was a Greek, not simply that it was a mixed marriage between a Gentile and a Jewess, but that he remained a Gentile at heart. He was not a believer. And so you see that believers in the past and the present experience these mixed marriages and these mixed families, but God's grace is sufficient. And in Timothy's case, his father never came to the Lord, and that must certainly have been a burden upon him. And perhaps Timothy wasn't converted until after his father was saved. But how we pray that God would complete homes in Christ. But if not, that we serve the Lord and God's grace is upon us. And look at his grace was upon Eunice and Lois. Lois and Eunice. And they taught Timothy from a youth the scriptures. They had him on their knees saying, "Oh, Timothy, Jesus is the Son of God, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is a saving gospel, and you need him, Timothy. The Bible is God's word," and you can just imagine. And children, realize it's a privilege that you have, that you were able to sit on your mother's knee, that you were able to have your mother or father or both open scripture to you as you've grown up. It's an incredible privilege that you have. Many of us here never had that privilege. Oh, to have been able to say that my father and my mother took me to a church to preach the gospel. That I can remember my dad opening the Bible to me in the living room and to my siblings and teaching out of God's Word that I needed to be a good boy. I needed to be a saved boy. I needed to be a holy man of God. And my mother, how she warned me, and she chided me when I lied, and she chided me and did it with tears when I fought with my siblings. Oh, this is the privilege that you have. Don't ever underestimate it. Pray God that the privilege that you have will be blessed to you for the rest of your life, and that you'll carry on this legacy when you get married and you have children. It's an incredible privilege that you have. As Paul mentioned this privilege to Timothy in his first epistle. And yet you see God's kindness to Timothy in giving him a spiritual mentor. Well, I'm sure he loved his father and he prayed for his father. Or at least, yes, I believe he prayed with his mother and grandmother for his dad. But certainly there's no excuse for mixing on purpose here, because we see a mixed marriage does not mean that his mother chose a lost husband on purpose. It indicates that she probably was a believer. And maybe, well, you say her mother was a believer, maybe the Lord saved the mother, the grandmother and the mother at the same time in due time. They were certainly in the Judaizing religion, but they were converted. And if you say, well, can we now read this, that she made a mistake, that she married out of the will of God? That may be so, if her mother was a saved person earlier while she was unmarried. But yet, you see the grace of God, don't you? If she did make a terrible mistake in marrying an unsaved man, God was gracious to save Timothy and to make him a preacher of the gospel and to be a partner with the Apostle Paul. But we should never take this passage as a green light for people to evangelize through marriage. We ought to remember the words of the Lord and His word in Corinthians. We ought not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so Paul chooses Timothy. And so now we have the threesome, Paul and Silas and Timothy. But before they proceed any further, there's a surprising adaptation. So you have surprising, and for my sake, we'll have some alliteration, surprising arrangement, surprising additions, a surprising alienation, and a surprising adaptation. It's kind of a surprise, it certainly is, that here they just had a debate, a presbytery meeting, on the subject of circumcision, that it is not necessary to circumcise in order to be saved. Nor is it necessary to circumcise Gentiles because they're among Gentiles. And Gentiles don't circumcise. So we don't need to circumcise them at all for any reason. And yet we find here that Paul has Timothy circumcised. Is it hypocrisy? Is it indicating something of a problem here? No, I think that obviously the Lord is indicating that there was an adaptation being made here. Remember his words in Corinthians? I am all things to all men that I might win some. To the Jew I became as a Jew. To the Gentile I became as a Gentile. Now with Titus, not for a moment did he have him circumcised because Titus was a Gentile, full Gentile. But Timothy was a mixed. He had Jew and Gentile. And they were going to be going into synagogue. They were still allowed to preach in these synagogues on the Sabbath, Saturday, in that day. So Paul felt that we need to adapt here. And we need to be as the Jews, because they know that your father was a Gentile. Your mother was a Jew. So they would be an obstacle immediately, and they would never have any progress among the Jews in preaching in the synagogue. So we believe that he did right. It was not for work salvation, and it was not to kowtow to the Jews. It was simply to accommodate the Jews. And it wasn't sin for him to be circumcised, and they didn't do it for the wrong reason. I believe the Lord blessed it. And the Lord gives us similar counsel, doesn't he, in Scriptures? Eat what's set before you. Though it may have been offered to an idol, look, God exists before an idol. And look, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Hudson Taylor was accused by missionaries because he started to dress like a Chinese person. Well, he was in China. He wasn't in America. And he did right because he was all things. Was it a sin for him to grow his hair a little longer and have a ponytail? Was it a sin for him to put on the garments of Chinese people? So it is. I suppose if you move to Canada and you preach in Canada, you probably should at least familiarize yourself with a hockey puck and with the hockey teams. But we ought to be all things to all men, without compromising, without kowtowing to people, that we might by all means save some. We certainly, among our Canadian brethren, ought to know who the Prime Minister of Canada is. Can we name the Prime Minister of Canada? Justin Trudeau. But we should go beyond that, I think. and even know the territories and the provinces of Canada if possible. Canadians always fault us for our ignorance of their government, of their geography, and they seem to know so much more about America than we know about Canada. But be that as it may, this was a surprising adaptation. You know, we need wisdom. Lord, how do I, is there something I can adapt to? That I can be something to my neighbor or to my relative or to people in this area that they see I'm not odd. That I'm not just different for the sake of being different. We need wisdom, don't we? Is there an adaptation we can make that might be a difference in someone's life that they'll open up to us and say, look, they're real and they care for us. And, you know, we could probably give some. In one sense, when you're out evangelizing, you won't want to look like the cults. And so we dress differently than the cults. So instead of wearing maybe a white tie and a white shirt and a black tie when you're out evangelizing, maybe we should just have a collared shirt with a light jacket wrapped around our arm just in case there's a biting dog nearby. But in any case, is there an adaptation we can make so that we can reach souls for Christ and also reach believers for the Savior's sake? So here's a surprising work of providence. God led Paul to have Timothy circumcised so that there wouldn't be an unneeded obstacle in the way. Then we find, as they move along in their journey, a surprising admonition. I don't think that they were expecting. You know, as they were moving along, and whatever place they seemed to go, the Lord was just guiding them as they said, let's go here, let's go there. That's a natural place to go. So we'll go to Derbe, we'll go to Lystra, we'll go to Iconium, and now let's go up into Asia. You know, we haven't gone in that area yet. So notice, though, what it says. When they, verse 6, had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So somehow the Holy Spirit conveyed to Paul this was not the place to go. I don't know if it was through a vision, doesn't say, through just a word to his mind or to some danger that, you know, maybe the authorities said, look, there are no missionaries here, or I don't know what it was, but it says they were forbidden to preach in Asia. Then let's go to Mysia, or let's go into Bithynia. And yet it says the Spirit suffered them not. It's interesting how the older manuscripts say the Spirit of Jesus suffered them not. You often hear people say that among the modern versions that they always are negative additions versus the older versions, but yet you very rarely hear about the positive things. And we were talking about this in Sunday school, but it's in the originals that we have the inspired Word of God, not in every single translation. And as someone mentioned, James White, that we have a puzzle. It has 1,000 pieces, say that, liken that to the originals. It's not that we have 990 pieces to the puzzle and we're missing 10. It's that we have 1,010 pieces to the puzzle. We just have extras. So we know among all the manuscripts that have ever been copied, we have the Word of God, all that's in the originals. But in verse 7, is it the Spirit suffered them not? Or is it the Spirit of Jesus that suffered them not? And you say, well, it doesn't affect doctrine at all. But certainly the older manuscripts is more positive, more indicative than the newer manuscripts, that it wasn't a false spirit. You see, there are people here saying, well, Paul was misled. He should have never gone into Europe. He should have never gone. It was an unholy spirit that led him. So you can see how this one little addition of Jesus makes a difference, that these men were led of God. It was the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ that led them into Europe. So it was a surprising admonition. It wasn't Paul that was going to reach all these churches in Asia. It was going to be John. Remember, John writes to the churches in Asia Minor in the book of Revelation. And this is the will of God. And when the Lord stops you and me from doing something, we need to wait upon Him. We need to listen to the Lord. We can't rush headlong to do whatever we decide to do. I know we ought to make decisions. We ought to plan ahead. But we ought to say, Lord, if it be Your will, I'm going to go into this city or in that city and do this or that, as James said. Not only because we don't know what a day may bring forth, but because we want to know for sure that every step is in the will of God. And so when the Lord forbids you to go that direction, or to move to that city, or to take that job, take it from the Lord, wait upon Him, and pray for His direct, clear leading. You know, when we started, this is an example, we were led to Orchard Park when we first came here. And the folks that we were with, several of them just wanted a church in Orchard Park. They wanted the church in Orchard Park, and we just said, okay. So we looked all over Orchard Park. We started in the roller rink behind the YMCA in Orchard Park, the old YMCA that was more in town. And that didn't have heat, and then they destroyed the building. And so we kept looking, but we came to roadblocks all the time. And finally, Tiny and I branched out. Let's look just outside Orchard Park. And isn't it interesting, at the end of the day, Orchard Park's within a mile from here that the Lord gave this church, you know, in Boston. But we looked and we got Hamburg. And we found first the building in Hamburg next to the Pegasus restaurant before we even got our duplex, which is only half a mile where Jared grew up, in Hamburg. And so you usually find an apartment before you look for a church building. But the Lord gave us a church building before He gave us a duplex where we brought up our children in Hamburg. And these were surprises to us. And when we were in Hamburg, we're looking in Hamburg for buildings because the building sold that we had rented. And we never expected to be in Boston. We had a German missionary with us in our duplex in Hamburg who was looking at the Hamburg Penny Saver, and he said, look, there's a building behind Emerling Chevrolet on Boston State Road. I said, Boston? I said, that's too far south. And yet, Tony and I were traveling down this road to go to one of the buildings that they now have for just parts and fixing cars way in the back of Emerling Chevrolet, or it used to be Emerling Chevrolet, and we never made it. Stopped and saw the high grass all around the building and the bushes wrapped together. We had to use our elbows to get to the front door. The bushes were so meshed together. And these were certainly surprises. We had people throughout the years crying, saying, you'll have more people. The church will fall if you're closer to the city. You've got to move toward Buffalo. So we attempted. But the Spirit of God, we have felt, has not allowed us to do that. I'm not street smart. I know that's one of the reasons why the Lord didn't lead us to Buffalo, New York, into the city. And it's God's will at this point for us to be where we are. And we need to pray, Lord, let us be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. It was certainly a surprising admonition, but it was a providence in the lives of Paul and Silas and Timothy. And you know why? You think of this. Lydia, the Philippian jailer, the woman who was being used by her merchandising people, and Luke himself were so thankful that Paul and Silas and Timothy listened to the Holy Spirit. They'd have never met these people if they'd have headed north where they attempted to go. So you have the surprising appearances of this man that in a vision says, come over and help us. So we have that mission organization, COA, come over and help us in the Eastern European countries. And the Bible tells us that the vision came to Paul and someone was begging Paul, we need help, we need the gospel, is what it was being said. But notice, we have an entrance of some very humble person in chapter 16. Look at verses 9 and 10. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. Here's a surprising appearance. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed and saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. You can imagine he saw someone with an agonizing look on his face. We need the gospel. We're lost sinners. We need Christ. Isn't that what he saw in the expression of the man? And do we see that on people? They may not think they need Christ, but do we not see the perplexity of life? The disappointment of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Lost souls that are going to be doomed for eternity if they die without the Savior. Do we not see that in the faces of people? And then it says in verse 10, after he had seen the vision immediately, do you notice the little word? We. We. That's all Luke says. He writes this book of Acts, and that's the only cameo appearance he makes. What a humble man. We. That's all he says in this book of Acts about himself. I'm just with him. I'm just here to be an encouragement. I'm just here to be a servant. I'm just here to take care of Paul and whatever's wrong with him physically. Here he's a physician. Here he could have his own private practice somewhere, and he's not having to cross ravines and being shipwrecked and watching Paul and Silas get beaten almost to death. Here's a man that could be making all kinds of Roman money, and here he is saying, we, I'm with him. And yet he wouldn't have been with him if Paul had not listened to the Holy Spirit, because between the time that the Spirit forbid Paul and the time that now Luke speaks, Luke was found, probably at Troas. It says they came to Troas. And Luke, did Paul know him before this? We don't know. We suspect not. But Paul never intended to go to Troas. Troas is, notice, it's the farthest, isn't it? The farthest west mark on your map, isn't it? Before they have to cross into the Aegean Sea to get to Philippi and get into Europe. And we wonder, if we're not listening to God, are there people that we should meet that we're stubbornly not seeing in the will of God because we stubbornly refuse to listen when God puts a roadblock in our life? We try to climb over the roadblocks. I want this job no matter what. I want to go here. I want to go there. That's a decision I'm not going to change my mind about. And yet, do we miss the Lukes in our lives? Do we miss the people yearning for the gospel right in front of us, saying, come over and help us? Because we're stubbornly seeking to carve our own path and call it the will of God. A surprising appearance, not just an appearance, appearances of the man from Macedonia that turned out to be a woman, didn't at least the first person say, the first person they met was Lydia. And yet they met modest Luke, likable Luke. All he could say about himself was we, but that's all he wanted to say about himself. And I wonder, are you and I modest and humble? I just want to be a part. I just want to be a helper. I don't want the limelight. I just want to serve the Lord and be a helper to Paul, to be a helper to Silas, to be a helper to Timothy. Paul needs a personal physician. He's sick, and I can be of help to him. Paul would later refer to him as Luke, the beloved physician, in Colossians chapter 4. So what are some take-home thoughts? Isn't God a good God? Doesn't He shower us with surprises along the way as we serve Him? Yes, we know there are trials and tribulations needed for our sanctification because we're in a sinful world. But all things we can say of all that work for good to them that love the Lord. But He has so many surprises in the path as we seek to do His will. Be in tune with the Holy Spirit, that God would adjust our life according to His leading, and that we would not stubbornly seek to carve our own paths. Let us be thankful for for the surprises that we've enjoyed over the years. And let's recall all the way that the Lord has led us. Let us be warned. You know, if we're going to do our own will, we're going to harden our heart to the leading of the Spirit, we can't expect these kind of surprises along the way. God is gracious and God is good. And He sometimes, and doesn't He often, give us things that we don't deserve. He has not rewarded us according to our sins, neither has He given us according to our iniquities. But how much more can we expect along the path of the will of God as far as His surprising providences if we simply trust and obey and walk in His will? It pays to serve God. And oh, how it pays more than we can imagine if we walk in His will, in the light of His Word. God is a God of surprises. Let us thank Him for what we've enjoyed over the years, and let us expect many more surprises as we seek to do His will.